All right, John chapter 13, we're going to be talking about Peter this morning and this evening, and some lessons taught to Peter. Jesus taught all the disciples. Peter was the student in the classroom that always seemed to be a problem student. He sometimes didn't get the lessons well. And at times he thought he knew better than the teacher. I don't know if you're a teacher, maybe in Sunday school, junior church, vacation Bible school, actually in a school setting, or maybe homeschool or whatever, or teaching your own children at home. There always seemed to be times when the child just didn't get it, you know, and you had to go over and over. And I know there's a saying that we learned when we were in school, my wife and I, in education, repetition di el Mario. That's the only, I think that's Italian, or is that, whatever that is. Repetition is the mother of studies, and you just got to keep repeating. Some children, it takes a lot of repetition until they finally get it, and you pray, and God helps them get it. But Peter was like that. And we're going to find that here in this portion of Scripture. So let's read verse 1 through 17. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And you see the question mark there. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not only my feet, or not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in this service that we can meet together and listen to the Word of God. We just pray that you would use it to bring honor to yourself. Pray that you would use it to teach us and to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that this would be the day they realize that's their greatest need, and they would repent from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now we just pray you bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. A lesson on cleansing. That's what Peter was to get here, along with the other disciples in the upper room. When the house that we live in is our family home that I grew up in, when it was built in the middle 50s, and if you do some quick math, if you actually took math when when math was taught as math. Today they just had something where they said that if you answer 2 plus 2 and you answer whatever it is, it's all right. And if you say it has to be 4, you're a racist. You go like this sometimes when you hear those things. Well, if you figure that out, that means that house is like 60-some years old. When it was built, it had a dishwasher. I can't imagine what that dishwasher looked like. 65 years ago, maybe that was the first they made dishwashers. I don't know, but my mother never liked the dishwasher. She thought she was the dishwasher. So she had it taken out and some shelving and cabinet doors put on. After we came up to take care of my mother and she passed, year or two that we installed the dishwasher. We never had one. And so I thought that that would be nice for my wife. I'd do nice things for her. So I installed the dishwasher. But I didn't buy an expensive one because remember what I said earlier. But I bought a dishwasher and I found I have to wash the dishes before I put them in there. Otherwise, sometimes they don't come out clean and sometimes they still don't come out clean totally. But I did up the cost of the dishwashing tablets. They say the better ones wash better. But sometimes it'll come out, my wife will take something out and she goes, "This feels greasy," or something, the cup, she always looks at her cups. She goes, "I'm not using that." it's similar to what God does. God only uses clean vessels. He's not interested in using someone that is stained by the world in which we live in. He's interested in clean vessels, and that's what he's going to teach Peter in this lesson. He's going to teach Peter that I want a clean vessel to use. Now, Peter was going to be used by God, and we know that as we look at the scriptures, that God used Peter in a wonderful way. But it was only until he learned this lesson that God only uses clean vessels. We need to consistently use God's word to keep us clean. We need to keep short accounts with God through confession of our sin. For we know that the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That we are meet for the Master's use at all times. God is a holy God. And as we catch a glimpse of Him, we see how short we come, and that should cause us to strive to be more like Him. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read the first 5 verses there. This is Isaiah writing. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said," and some people believe they said this all together. And imagine what this would have sounded like. "Said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then we find again another portion of scripture of what John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Revelation 1, 12 through 17, the Apostle John writes this. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." You ever look at the sun? Now, you ought not to look at the sun. So don't go out and do that. But as you look, when the sun is so bright, sometimes I'm driving and the sun is shining so brightly, I can hardly see. And that's kind of the picture here. That his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John says, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So we have Isaiah and John as they looked upon the Lord, and they saw how short they came to his holiness. Yet, in our sinfulness, God commands us to strive to be like him. You know, it's hard to imagine. Here we have such a holy God, and yet he says that he wants us to be like him. And so we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, these words written by Peter. He says, "But as he which hath called you is holy," and we saw that in these two passages of Scripture, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life." Heard a preacher on our way to church this morning talking about the fact of our Christian life ought to flow into, of course, our church life and our home life and our business in every part of our life. And that's what's being said here. In all manner of life, in all of the things that we do in our life, because it is written, verse 16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." For though we are sinners, God commands us to strive to be more like him. Jesus now continues in his teaching with Peter. He was showing him his need to be clean spiritually. So let's turn back now to John chapter 13. The lesson begins in verse 1 through 5. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." This picture Jesus presents to his disciples is a template for being a servant, and I have slash leader Christian. Being a servant. That's why, as I said, you know, if you have any singing ability, now I have singing ability. My singing ability, my wife questions. In the morning, I don't know why. I'm happy and I sing different songs. She says most of them are silly songs. But so she questions sometimes my singing ability. But you know, in reality, if you have a gift that God has given you, maybe join the choir, maybe volunteer. We had some specials recently that were a blessing. We had a quartet that sang and was a blessing. But there's other things now the nursery is now open again. Pray for babies in the nursery. We don't want to take them off the street, but I mean, pray for people that they would come. And there is a family that has a young child that's nursery age. And so pray that folks would be coming out. But he presents to his disciples a template for being a servant. And so the first thing we see in verse 1 through 3, Christ's heart for this. And it says, as he begins, he says, now before the feast of the Passover. The Passover was a festival that was taking place at this time. It was a festival that preserved the memory of their liberation from Egypt and also the safety of the death angel passing over their homes with the blood on the doorposts, sparing their firstborn. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the death angel passes over us. We're no longer are destined to go into a Christless eternity, but of course we're destined to be in heaven with Him forever. So this was a festival that preserved that memory. It was 7 days long. They had a lamb or a goat, and they would separate that lamb or goat to make sure that it was a spotless sacrifice. And so again, this idea of being a clean vessel. And this is interesting. As I looked this up, it said it was slain. It was killed. And it was roasted on two spits. One spit was vertical. Is vertical up and down? One spit was vertical and one was horizontal, representing the cross. Now, that was an interesting thing that someone brought out about this. And there were no broken bones in the sacrifices. The bones were not broken on those sacrifices. Another thing they did at this festival is they dressed in a manner prepared for a journey. Remember, they did that when they put the blood on the doorpost. They would dress because they were leaving Egypt at the time. And so during this festival, they did the same. They dressed as they were prepared for a journey. They took their religion very seriously. You know, sometimes we were talking in the foyer earlier about the fact that radio personality said that, you know, with the cancel culture and if you just some of the things that happened this past week where people lost their jobs because they made some, what we would think used to be, pretty calm statements. I don't know if that's the word, calm, but statements that really weren't addressed at any particular people. Yet they lost their employment, their jobs. And this radio personality said that not only are they going to be attacking just individual people, she believes that they're going to come after the church as well for their stand on abortion and marriage, homosexuality and the things that are preached in churches. I know Pastor says he's going to keep preaching, put stuff on Facebook. When they're going to take him off Facebook, I don't know. My wife got a text from someone this past week saying that he put something about abortion and was sending it to her on Facebook, or put it on Facebook that she would see, and it was taken down. So these things are happening. Yet the Jews took their religion very seriously. So when these things happen, how serious are we going to take our relationship to God and our stand for Jesus Christ and what we do at First Baptist Church? Are we going to take a stand that we're going to say we are going to stand for the Word of God and for what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do? Or are we going to fold? I know that it was when they passed the gay marriage law that there were churches in the Madison area where they were threatened that if they would preach against gay marriage, that they would come and disrupt their services. And many of those churches did not speak on that subject. Will that happen to us? I trust that it won't. I believe the way that our church is, that we're going to keep preaching the Word of God and taking a stand on the things of God. And what comes, comes. Because that's the right thing to do. Well, these people took their religion very seriously. So that's the feast time that is taking place right now. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart, he knew that it was time was coming and it was short until he would go and go to the cross. And yet he had spent all this time with his disciples. Now this could also probably imply us today that having loved his own, which he does, he loves us. The Bible is clear about that. But I believe it's talking mostly about his disciples at this time, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And that his love toward them was unto the end, that he would show that to them. And he showed constant proof of his love, his calling them to follow him. This is the disciples, patiently teaching them. And I like this, bearing with their errors and weaknesses. You know, I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. You know, that he is long-suffering toward me. I'm glad that in my errors that I make, in my sin that I commit, in my weaknesses, he is long-suffering toward those things. And I'm thankful for that. Well, he was that to his disciples. And then, of course, his goal was to make them fit to carry on his work after his departure. He loved them unto the end. Now, this kind of ties in a little bit maybe with Valentine's. But love is a verb. Love is a choice. Jesus chose to love these men and to teach them and to bring them to the place where he could use them. Love is a verb, and a verb is always followed by action. You know, I wonder sometimes, I'll see a couple, whether they're married, I don't know if they're married, you know, because I see them around different place where I go. And they come up to a store and they walk in the store. The man walks in, opens the door, walks to the door. The girl has to grab the door and then walk in after him. And I think that is so sad. So I was at Menards, which I go to often, and I was parked in the place where you pick things up. 15-minute parking, by the way. So that's where I was parked, and I saw a couple drive up, and they drove up in their car. He got out quickly, went around to the other door, and opened the door and let her out. I thought, I like that. That's an action. And you know, as we think of love, it's a verb, and it's always followed by action. You know, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. See, it's followed by an action. And that ought to be something that would be an encouragement to us as well. This love leads Christ to wash the disciples' feet. Now, some of you have been to Israel. I've never been to Israel. My wife was there for a summer. She worked on a kibbutz, a banana kibbutz, where they picked bananas. And she was there during the, what was it? I can't hear that. Yes. And so they were shooting rockets by where she was, near the kibbutz. In fact, she said they shot one and blew up a pig in the field. So no human beings that I know of. But anyway, so the Middle East is, at the time of Christ, was kind of a desert area, very rural type setting, agricultural type people. They didn't have cars. They didn't have any mode of transportation except maybe horses, donkeys, camels, that type of thing. The thing is, most people who were not rich walked everywhere they went. I can hardly imagine that. I can hardly walk now. But can you imagine everywhere you went? I'm going to go to the store. So you walked, of course, small areas. And so they also wore sandals. And so their feet would get full of the dust on the road. So when they went to someone's house, it was a custom that they would wash their feet before they entered into someone's house. And so usually everyone washed their own feet. Rich people, they would have someone wash their feet. Maybe a slave or a lower servant would wash their feet. But you had to wash your feet. It was a custom. It was something you would do before you entered someone's house. Christ showed great humility to do this task as he washed the disciples' feet. Philippians 2:7 says this, Paul writing, but made himself, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ humbled himself to do this task. We find this in verse 4. He says, he riseth from supper, this is John 13, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Great humility. It was unbelievable to the disciples that Jesus Christ, their master, that they knew was God, was going to wash their feet. But he was teaching the disciples that if he would wash their feet as a servant, how much more should they be willing to do the same? Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45 says this. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to be a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And of course, he gave the greatest, as a servant, the greatest task was that he gave his life a ransom for many. John 21:24-25 says this, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. All the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth in serving us and serving the people that were around him. Mark 8:35 says this, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life in service for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. A servant. Humility. Jesus humbled himself. Humility always comes before promotion. We don't humble ourselves to be promoted. We do it to be Christ-like, and God does the rest. God prepares us to be a usable vessel. You know, it'd be odd if someone said, I am so proud of how humble I am. That'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? But you know, there's people that they talk about how humble they are, and it's almost like they're prideful of it. That doesn't really go together, to be proud of being so humble. Well, Jesus definitely was our example of humility. Verse 4 says he rose up. He cast, and this now is his teaching on cleansing. He rose up, cast aside his robe, that which was done when one worked or ran, or in the heat of the summer, he girded himself with a towel in the manner of a servant. So not only did he want to show the manner of a servant, but he also showed the look of a servant. He put 100% into this important lesson on being a servant, so the disciples would catch it. We're going to find that Peter still didn't catch it, though. He didn't understand it. And I don't know about the other disciples. No one else was spoken of at this time. But Jesus was trying to teach them that they were being trained to serve. These were going to be, as we'll see later, the church leaders. As the church started, these men would be the leaders in the church, and they needed to realize they needed to be servants. And so this lesson was very, very important. The setting, the table was raised slightly, and around them were places, cushions were set, and they fit three people on each side of the table. So the 12 disciples were in a, I don't know how you would eat that way. You know, I have to sit at the table. My wife, sometimes when we have people over, she goes, well, you can go sit in the living room, you know, and I'm going, well, what am I going to do with my plate? I mean, what am I going to do with my glass? You know, I need a table to sit at. Well, here they were. They were at this table that was slightly raised, cushions all around, three on each side of the table, and they were laying in a prone position with their feet extended away from the table. And that's how they would eat this time. Jesus filled a basin, it says in verse 5, after he poured water in a basin, he went around and started to wash the disciples' feet. And then we find the misunderstanding comes in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord. Now he starts out right. He calls him Lord. So he calls him the right thing. Dost thou wash my feet? He was upset. He was contradicting the Lord without thinking. Of course, many times that's what he did. He didn't think about what he was going to say. He just said it. He thought he knew better. Why would the Lord wash my feet? It's not right. And then Jesus answers him. Jesus answered and said in verse 7 unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So Peter didn't understand that he was teaching him to be a servant. And Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. In fact, he then gets more animate about it. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered him, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And it started to, I think, click. Peter realized he misspoke. He didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach him. And he recognized that he was wrong. And so he answers him then and says, Lord, not my feet only. But now he wanted to go further than that. But also my hands and my head. He wanted to add to what Jesus was saying. Now we know that that happens in religion. In fact, we're going to look here in a minute at what the Jews have done. The Jews have added all their own traditions. And so here it's kind of like Peter wants to add to what Jesus said he wanted to do, and that was to wash his feet. And so we find that Peter finally understood what Jesus was doing. Peter was decided and firm. His humility was honest, but it was improper at this time. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou wilt have no part with me. If you're not willing to follow me, to trust me, and to obey me, you are not going to be able to be my servant. Then a question came into my mind. Why would Peter have done this? Why did he do such a thing like this? Well, why do we tell the Lord no when he gives us direction in life. And we know that that happens. John Ankerberg said this on a program this past week, and I think I have this percentage correct, and I think Pastor even used this in a message. He said 45%, and I think that's the percentage, of Bible-believing and, quote, born-again Christians do not believe all of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, they must choose what they want to believe or obey. Now, to me, that sounds pretty dangerous. If you say, well, you know, I believe I'm going to do this part, but this part I don't. I remember a teenager telling me when we were in Wyoming one time, he said about a certain portion of Scripture, because he was in trouble with his parents, and I was showing him some Scripture, and he said, well, that doesn't apply today. That doesn't mean that for today. That's for then, not for today. Well, that gets into some dangerous things. And so then I recalled this. When we were in Wyoming, they came out with the Reader's Digest Bible. You ever hear of that, the Reader's Digest Bible? 1982. That's, I don't know how many years ago that is. I'm not going to figure that one out. You can figure that one out. Well, I looked that up last night. The Reader's Digest Bible, a lot of controversy when they came out with that. In that Bible, they only use 50% of the Old Testament. So they leave out 50% of the Old Testament and 25% of the New Testament. That is not the Bible. Because who picks and chooses what you leave out? And then I saw something that I didn't realize, is that throughout from the 1900s on, they have made shortened versions of the Bible, even the King James Bible, where they've shortened it up. I don't know what the purpose is. Maybe so people, you know, a thinner book. You know, sometimes you look at a book that's real thick, we say, well, I'll never be able to read that. But here's a real thin paperback that I have time to read. And maybe that was the purpose. I don't know. But the thing is, if 45% of Bible-believing, born-again Christians do not believe all the Bible, and then they don't read the Bible, I think we're in trouble. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Turn there, if you would. I don't have that written down, so I'm going to have to turn there. But in 2 Timothy, here's something that we need to always realize about the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16 says this. This is a verse that we all know. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is not... Oh, it's 16 and 17 in chapter... Oh, I'm in 2. In 3. Those are good verses too, though. All right, in 3, it's 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I see that word all, and I've heard preachers say, all means all of the time. So how many scriptures are given by God? All of them. You can't have a Reader's Digest Bible. You can't have some condensed version of the Bible. And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, you can't take things out of the Bible. It's not the Bible any longer. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If that is true, why then do we, like Peter, when God gives us clear instruction from His Word, are not willing to follow what He says? Well, we haven't become a servant. We haven't come to the place where we want a clean life, that we're a vessel fit to be used by God. Peter revealed again that he spoke rashly and tried to make up for it when he said to wash my feet, my hands, and my head. He realized what Christ said was true wisdom. He realized that his whole being needed to be clean in order to follow Jesus Christ. Not my feet only, my hands and my head. I'm going to close this morning with this illustration that's kind of interesting. It has to do a little bit with Valentine's Day. I can't think of who it was, but on WVCY they talked about Valentine's Day. And he said, maybe this Valentine's Day we ought to celebrate marriage. I think that if you put on Facebook something talking about biblical marriage, that it's one woman and one man for one life, they would probably take it down. It would be hate speech. But you know, as we think of Valentine's Day, maybe something we ought to celebrate is marriage. How important marriage is. Marriage is one of the foundations to having a good society, a good family. A strong church comes from strong families. Well, anyway, I found this illustration. You've heard the saying, look before you leap. Well, this is where it comes from. I never knew this. It's a common saying. They had its origin some centuries ago, specifically in regards to marriage. This proverb is first recorded in John Haywood's A Dialogue, and this is in Old English, so I got to really read it carefully. A dialogue containing the number in effect of all the proverbs in the English tongue written in 1546. Now, here's what's written. It says, and though they seem wise for you, never so fit, yet let not harmful haste so far outrun your wit, but that ye hark to hear all the whole sum that may please or displease you in the time to come. Thus by these lessons ye may learn good cheap. Now, that's one of my words. That's worthy of commodity, in wedding and in all things to look ere ye leap. So before marriage, look before you leap. Jesus only desired to wash Peter's feet. Having first believed this was wrong, now Peter thought it wasn't enough. Sometimes we're like Peter. Peter didn't realize that he needed to be washed. He needed to be clean. I trust that we'll realize that this morning. Let me close with this. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I came to the Philippian jailer, and that was, they used that in the film this morning. And Paul and Silas came to Philippi. It was a chief city, one of the chief cities in Macedonia. And he had met and was staying in the house of Lydia, a person that came and heard them preaching the gospel, was saved. And as they went, it says, to prayer, a damsel possessed with a spirit came upon them. And she was being used by her masters to make money for them. She was a soothsayer, and people would pay money for her to soothsay, and it would make the masters money. Paul cast out the demon and caused their way of living to stop. Well, of course, they were upset, and others in the city, and they roused the people in the city. And so they came to the magistrates, and they said, Paul is causing, now here's the term, an insurrection in the city. And so they arrested him. They beat him. They put him in prison. And yet it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. Now imagine the prison they were in. It's maybe was similar to the one in Texas where he dressed the prisoners in pink outfits and fed them bologna sandwiches. But it was not a prison we'd want to be in. It was no doubt dark, dirty, rats. I mean, it was a terrible place. And they had just been beaten, yet they were singing praises, no doubt teaching the gospel to those in the prison. The jailer no doubt heard the gospel and heard them singing praises. A great earthquake took place. And when the jailer saw that everyone was released, they put them in chains. Everything was loose. They thought the prisoners were going to escape. And the jailer went to put the sword to himself, for he would no doubt have been put to death. And Paul called out and said, don't do it. We're all here. And it says the jailer brought them out and said this, if you remember, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, that's a wonderful question. Maybe you're here this morning, you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might have that question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And you know what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what he did. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. They went to his house. He gave the gospel to those in his house. They all put their faith and trust in Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. If it is, be like the Philippian jailer. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed.